right, guys. We're going to get started here in a second. If you guys have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 16. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. But good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Mitchell. I'm the lead pastor here at Antioch. Thanks for coming. Welcome back again, college students. And then any guests that are here, thanks for checking out Antioch. Please stop by the Next Steps area. Like they mentioned, would love to shake your hand. We also have another gift back there for you. And want to help you with some next steps and get you connected to our church. But we're going to be diving into the Word. Anybody like the Bible around here? Me too. So we're going to spend the majority of our time in Matthew 16. It'll take a few minutes before we read that passage. But we are kicking off a new series today called The Joy of Surrender. Can everybody say The Joy of Surrender? Can you say joy a little more joyfully? Say the joy of surrender. Come on. So we are going to enter into something that we see all throughout Scripture. You'll see kind of our guiding verse down there at the bottom. But we are leaning into what Jesus calls all of his followers to, and that is a life of surrender. But it is a life particularly of joyful surrender. We had a guiding Scripture. It's like the one that's there on the screen from Matthew 13:44. It's a little one-verse parable. There's some one-verse parables in there. And it talks about this man who went to this field, and in the field he found a treasure. And then he went back because he knew that treasure was there, and he sold everything that he had, and then he went to go buy that field. And Jesus says, this is what it's like to be a part of my kingdom and wholeheartedly following me. This is actually the most accurate parable or accurate analogy. Is this is being a part of my kingdom, being a part of what I'm doing in the earth is better than anything else you have. Woo! Amen! Somebody's excited about it over there. Here is what's so crazy about this parable is that, sometimes we don't believe it. You know, we think that what I'm chasing after, what I'm pursuing is better or whatever. But I think that what I feel like God is stirring in us is, hey, let's look at the Word of God. Let's see the joy that comes through surrender, but also that he is worth everything. Last week, I talked about for a while how much of a gift it is to be invited into what God is doing around the world. The miracle of what Jesus started. You know, about 2,000 years ago, he started a movement, and it hasn't stopped. In fact, it's grown all over the world. You guys know this? Okay, so I'll call it a discipleship movement, or he birthed his church. And what he said about his church is that I'm going to build it and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And it's been spreading all over the earth for 2,000 years and it is unstoppable. And it will culminate when Jesus comes and fulfills his promise to come again. Does anybody in this room believe that? It's called the gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. It's not just, I got a ticket into heaven one day, good for me. Let me, like, you know, do a couple of good things, more good than bad, and hopefully I'll just make it to heaven one day. Guys, we have been invited into this worldwide movement. We've been swept up into it, and God invites us into the story. It's amazing. And I think with this guy in Matthew 13, he understood that it was worth everything. And so what did he do? He went and sold all that he had. Bought this field. And so I just feel like the Lord's entering us into this joy of surrender. A couple of things that we have to know is it starts with an understanding that he's worth everything. And then we also need to remember that the emotion, primary emotion of this surrender is not this like, oh no, I have to give up everything to follow. It's a joy. And I think about the life and the vitality that we get to experience on the other side of our surrender. You guys know who the most joyful and free people are in the world? Those that are fully surrendered to Jesus. You know, the opposite of that is the most frustrating people in the world are those that are trying to half-heartedly follow Jesus because it just doesn't work. The baseline foundation call, if you look at the Gospels and what Jesus is saying to his followers, the whole essence of being a Christian is surrender. It's, okay, I am not going to follow me anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. That is like I'm surrendering or laying down all of just my plans for my life, and I am surrendering to God and his plans for my life. The very essence of being a follower of Jesus is I'm deciding to follow someone else other than just me. Is this making sense? Maybe hard to hear, but it's like this is the whole essence of being a Christian. This is, he calls his people to surrender. We looked at Luke 14, 33 last week, where he literally says, you can't be my disciple unless you renounce all that you have and follow me. So it's a high calling. But let's talk a little bit about surrender, because I know all of you are very uncomfortable right now as I'm talking about it, giving everything for Jesus. So let's talk about the surrender. Let's define it for a second. The essentially, surrender is all about trust. Everybody say trust. So when we think about surrender, I want you to think about it this way. There's a working definition that'll pop up on the screen. So surrender is us letting go of control of our own life, and then trusting that God is a better leader of the direction and details of my life than I am. Let me read that one more time. I want it to sink into us. So surrender is letting go of control and trusting that God is a better leader of the direction and details of my life than I am. And as I already mentioned, this is like a baseline or a foundation of following Jesus. We are trusting that he is the leader of our lives. And what's so cool, guys, is that, again, he's a better leader. And there's freedom in a life of surrender because we're not just banking that I'm going to make the best decisions and I got to make my life work, but we're trusting in the hands of a perfect God. Amen? There's freedom and there is joy there when we trust him. All right, I want to give you a couple helpful things to really help you know what surrender is not. So let's talk about that. Here's what surrender is not. Here's what I mean. It's not us constantly thinking we have to do more for God to be pleasing for him. That's not what a life of surrender is. It's not this continual mindset that I'm not radical enough. And also, the call to surrender is the same for everybody, but the application of your surrender is going to look different across this room. Do you guys understand that? What Jesus might call one person to give up or let go of or to trust him with is going to probably be different than the person sitting on your left or your right. Okay? And I think I love this because the only way a life of surrender works is through a living and active relationship with God, where you talk with him and you listen to him. This is because what you can do is you can hear a call to surrender, give Jesus everything, and then you can pre-decide what he might unfortunately ask you to give up and then already get discouraged. But it actually didn't come from a place of God actually spoke this to you. It's just what you thought he might want to speak to you and you're already scared. Anybody understand what I'm saying? The other way is like you can pre-decide, oh, this is what it means to live surrendered and radical. I'm going to sell everything and I'm going to go be a missionary and I'm going to go plant a church and I'm going to go do this. When maybe that didn't come from like I'm actually listening to God and submitting my life to him, but that came from like a desire to try to be the most radical. You know, unfortunately, just in the journey of moving here to plant this church 6 years ago, there was just some people that were in a similar stage of life about to go pursue something, and several of them are not around, not in it anymore. And I think what I had picked up on and realized was like, oh, it was a little bit more of like, I want to try to prove that I'm good enough or radical enough to God, instead of it kind of came from more from within versus God's actually speaking something to us. So just some thoughts on surrender that I want to make sure we are aware of and careful to not agree with is those kind of thoughts. But what this is all about is a heart posture of surrender. It's a prayer like this. God, I'm yours. You can have all of me. Nothing's off limits here, Lord. My life is yours. And I am crazy enough to believe that in 2025, in America, in this generation, there are people that want to live that way. And that you actually want not a boring Christianity, where all this is about is trying to be good, not bad, and making sure we check off the good Christian to-do list. Woo, there's more on the other side of giving our whole lives over to Jesus, and he wants to move on a life like that, want to give themselves to that. So let's look at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 24, and then we're actually going to read this entire passage, but I want to hone in on just this first verse. So if you are at Matthew 16 in your Bible, say, I am there. Okay, if not, it's okay. It'll be on the screen. So Matthew 16, 24, what I want to do throughout this series is not just talk about surrender in general, but we're going to focus in each week on what's something specific that it seems like Jesus calls his followers to surrender. And so each week there's going to be something specific. And I'm about to tell you what we're going to talk about today. All right, Matthew 16, 24. It'll be a familiar passage. And it says this it says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Anyone ever heard that passage before? Yes? Okay. So this is kind of his lovely, kind, soft invitation of following me. Hey, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Here is what we want it to say. Does anybody have the CCV translation? CCV? Anybody bring that today? Okay, great, because you don't have it because I made it up. It's called the Comfortable Christianity Version. It says this, if anyone wants to come after me, let him prioritize his self-care, take up his high-quality craft and overpriced coffee, and follow the dreams and desires of their heart. Comfortable Christianity Version. Anybody? Okay, yeah, don't buy that Bible. All right, let me read that again and let it, I know it's funny, but let it sink in. If you want to follow Jesus, prioritize your self-care, take up your high-quality craft overpriced coffee and follow the dreams and desires of your heart. All right, here's the deal. Here's why I want you to see the contrast, because that message that I just read, the CCV, Comfortable Christianity Version, is what we are told day in and day out by so many different sources. It is like, be good, be a Christian, be good, but here's what the protect your me time. Make sure no one steps on that, okay? Go get your coffee and just follow the dreams and desires. You do you, and you follow those dreams. The call of a follower of Jesus is to lay all of those things down and to say, I'm yours, Jesus. And we wonder why, when Jesus was crucified, so many of those that were gathering around him seeing the miracles were not there when he died. Is because he called a different type of life. So I know that all of us might be thinking a variety of different things, but what I want to invite us into, and we'll talk about the rest of our time, is part of following Jesus means that sometimes he calls us to surrender our comforts, to surrender our comforts. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is surrendering our comforts to God. Before I keep diving into that, let me pray, because I know you're all scared about what comforts God might ask you to surrender. So let's pray that our hearts would be open. So Lord, here, I want you to put your hand in your heart real quick. Okay, Lord, we just ask, would you open our hearts? Would you soften our hearts? Would you in this room, Lord, if we're not there right now, would you make us those that we want to say we want to give you everything? Lord, we are all yours, nothing off limits in our lives, in our hearts. So, Lord, just prepare us for what you want to speak to us. Let us not be affected by fear, but help us trust. You are a good leader, a good God, and anything you might bring up today is for our good and for our joy. So, Lord, speak to us as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I keep talking about it, I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to talk about comfort and say, tell them boldly a couple of things that you find comfort in, or a couple of things you enjoy, some of the comforts of your life that you enjoy. You should have several, okay? So tell your neighbor right now just a couple of things that are like, man, these are comforts in my life that I enjoy. Go ahead. You got like 15 seconds. Go for it. All right, 5 more seconds. Okay, I'm sure you guys had great answers to that. All right, a couple things on my list for sure. A couple things I find comfort in. I really enjoy great tasting food. Anybody love delicious food? Yes, God created us with taste buds to enjoy and, in a sense, find some comfort in the things that we eat. Love that. Okay? Anybody really enjoy your bed? It's just comfortable to you. Anybody? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Great. All right. So here is point number one. It might be an interesting point, but you need to hear this so that you don't misunderstand this message. Okay? Point number one on a message on surrender and comfort is comfort is not bad. Your comforts are ultimately not bad. So it is totally fine to enjoy a comfortable bed. Anybody thankful for, AC? Yeah, anybody have a car or AC doesn't work very well? Okay, like me? Okay, yeah, uncomfortable, okay? Great, okay, in the cold, you thankful for heaters? Yes? Great, and anybody like wearing more comfortable clothes? Yeah, I mean, I'll dress up for this or that, but man, like when I get home, get that off of me, okay? I want to be and feel comfortable, yes? Okay, so here's a couple wrong mindsets about comfort. I'm telling you this on the front end, some preliminary thoughts on comfort because I want to make sure you're not misunderstanding. So a couple wrong mindsets about surrendering our comforts to God. Number one is I can never enjoy anything comfortable. That's a wrong mindset. Okay, another one, I should feel guilty for having comforts or for maybe resting. Okay, or another interesting wrong mindset is if something is hard, inconvenient, and uncomfortable, it means I have to do it. Okay, there's little ounces of truth that are woven in there, but those are actually wrong mindsets. So what about comfort is bad? Here's a couple thoughts. The idol of comfort and ease, where it's the ultimate pursuit of your life, I'm going to fight for my comfort and ease above all else, that is bad. Being unwilling to give up our comforts, sometimes that's bad. Or refusing to do something uncomfortable because it's uncomfortable, that's what we're going after today, okay? Finding comfort in sinful things is, of course, bad. And then last one I put on here is consistently running to something or someone else other than God to find your comfort. That's some examples of things that we're going after today, all right? So what's the dangers of not surrendering our comforts? One, like I kind of already mentioned, it can lead us into sin or that sense of distance from God and compromise. Two, it could lead to a stifled or unfruitful faith, causing us to be less effective in our witness for Jesus. Three, we'll see this in the passage that we're about to read, but like a loss of eternal rewards that God wants to give us. And the danger of not surrendering our comforts is less joy in our life. Okay, but what is the fruit of surrendering our comforts? Number one, guys, this is worth the whole message. When we surrender our comforts, one of the things that we get is we get the greatest reward on earth, and that is that sense of closeness and intimacy with God, just the nearness of his presence. Similar, number two, is we get to experience God's comfort. You guys know that one of the names that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Because he just comforts us. He covers us. He gives us that sense of just peace in his presence. Okay? Another joy or fruit of surrendering our comforts to God is a fruitful and potent faith that actually stands out and looks different than the world. People can tell when you're living for the things of this world, the comforts of this world, or you're living for something better or greater. And then one other unique fruit of surrendering our comforts that I wrote this down because I think I experienced a little bit of this week preparing for this message, is when you surrender your comforts, you actually can enter into more of a thankfulness and enjoyment of the comforts that God does give you in a certain season. When you're holding on to something and you don't want to let go and it's like, nobody touched this, it's like harder to enjoy. But I remember I went on a walk in the Greenway this week, so I was thinking about this message, and I started just listing off the different comforts that I'm so thankful for that God allows me to enjoy. And I just felt the nearness of God, but he also probably knew where I was going in my prayer. So I listed all these things I'm so thankful for. But then I said, but Lord, I don't want to live for all these things. I want to live for something greater than just my comforts in this life. And so there's something about a gratitude and thankfulness we get to enjoy. But let's look at this passage, Matthew 16, 21 through 28 is what we're going to do. Verse 24, we already read where Jesus is like, hey, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Okay, but let's look at this in context because I think there's a couple things that we are going to pull out of this passage I think will be helpful. All right, verse 21, again, it'll be on the screen so you can follow along. We'll start in 21 and go through 28. Says this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen and amen. So let's break down this passage here and pull out a couple things from it. Okay, verse 21, Jesus is telling his disciples, here's what's about to happen in my life. I'm about to go through a lot of hardship and suffering, and they're going to kill me. And then the last thing he says is, oh yeah, also, I'm going to be raised on the third day. Okay, you saw that there? His disciples were listening, and based on Peter's response, we see what Peter focused in on. He focused in on the fact that Jesus said he's about to go through a lot of uncomfortable things and suffering. And Peter pulls him aside and said, Lord, no. He rebukes him. So here is point number one from this passage, something we can learn. Number one, don't rebuke Jesus. Write it down, okay? Now listen, we always like to make fun of Peter. He says all these things in Scripture. Like, well, come on, man. But guys, we can totally be Peter. There are times when God is maybe doing something in us or leading us to something or and we quote-unquote rebuke him by kind of resisting, you know, what he might want to be doing in us. Like, no, you're not telling me to do that. Oh, please don't. No. Okay, so number one, we don't want to rebuke Jesus. Hey, look at verse 23. We kind of see what, why Peter was thinking this. Okay, we all get caught up in that phrase where Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Okay, hold on. Let's talk about that for a second. So he's not like saying, Peter, you are Satan. But what the, temptation or it says stumbling block or what Peter was like wanting to protect Jesus from was obedience to the Father's call. So the enemy would love to hinder you and I from walking in obedience to the call of God in our life. Sometimes, oftentimes, walking in the call of God in our life is uncomfortable. Oh, but there's life on the other side. So Jesus takes that pretty seriously. Like, no, the enemy is behind that mindset that you're carrying, Peter. I am going to obey my Father no matter what it costs. Okay, but here is some insight. Jesus says, you are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. So let's talk about that. What are the things of God? Okay, the values of God's kingdom, what you see all throughout Scripture, the things he cares about, you know, love, service, putting others above yourself, helping people know Jesus, walking in obedience to him. Things of God are things that are eternal. But he says, you're setting your mind on the things of man. So what are the things of man? It's setting your mind on just all the gain we can get in this life. The popularity, the health, the wealth, the possessions, the comforts. It's setting your mind on earthly things, not on eternal things. And Jesus is coming after the setting of the mind. Okay, everybody say, setting of your mind. What that means, literally in the Greek, is like it's what you're aiming for, like your goal and direction in life. So, second thing I want to make sure is clear as we talk about the comforts. This is the initial call. This is going to be how we're going to respond later on this morning is I want to direct us, caution us, and plead with all of us, let's not let the direction and the aim and the goal of our life ultimately be our comforts and our ease. But let's let it be the things of God, things that are eternal, not just things that are on this earth. Is this making sense? It's just a decision within you that says, I am not going to chase after all those things the world or man says I should have. I want to be aligned with the will of God and living in obedience to him. Along the way, you're going to have some comforts and some joys. Praise the Lord. But that's not the ultimate aim and ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is I'm walking in a submission to God, living the life he wants me to live, no matter what it costs me. And then the ultimate reward is standing before him one day where he's saying, well done. You were faithful to what I asked you to do. Okay, and so there's so many things that can get in the way of living a life wholeheartedly for the things of God. I think of the things of man related to Mark 4, that's the parable of four soils, and there's this, one of the soils has thorns, and it chokes out the fruitfulness we can experience, and Mark 4 says those thorns are the cares of the world, so what the world really cares about, chase after this, chase after that, chase after this. He also says the deceitfulness of riches, which most of us know that, you know, it's deceiving to think that money is going to buy our happiness. That's just not true. But it's also deceiving to think that just because there's more money this direction that it must be God breathing on that. Sometimes it does mean that, praise God, but sometimes it doesn't. We have to submit some financial things to the Lord as well. Okay, then it also says the third thorn is desire for other things. So broad, but the reality is to just we desire some things more than we desire Jesus and the things of God's kingdom. And if you feel that way, and you feel a little bit stuck, it's okay. Just start with asking the Lord, Lord, help me desire you more than I desire anything else in this world. The Lord will totally honor that prayer. All right, let's keep going. Verse 25 and 26. We're going to talk about our soul for a second. Everybody say soul. All right, so here's what he says. It says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? Let me pause right there. A application or interpretation of this passage could be thinking about, well, I don't want to gain everything in the world and then in eternity lose my soul. You could think about that, but I also want you to think about it a different way. Like your soul, the health and vitality and joy you can experience in your soul now on earth, if we live focused on building up things and chasing after things, we're going to find ourselves empty. But if we surrender to the Lord, there's actually, yes, amen, more life and joy and vitality you will experience in your soul through living a surrendered life and surrendering some of your comforts, okay? And I heard this this morning, actually. I love this. This was a little like, quote unquote, it's a quote, I guess, from Tom Brady, professional football player, after his fifth Super Bowl ring. That is so simple, but he said something to the extent of, is this all there is? The height of athletic pursuit, the greatest, okay, realizes that this actually doesn't satisfy my soul. There must be more. And I love that. Well, Tom Brady quote, don't usually throw that into sermons, but I heard that this morning. I was like, that's good, man. That's good. All right, so we're talking about a life of surrender and comforts, obedience to God, and then we find life in our souls. Okay, this one I think is probably the most important. Verse 27 and 28, Jesus, what he does is he connects a life of surrendering our comforts to the reality of eternity. I've already been hitting on it a lot, but I want to hone in right here. Okay, verse 27, 28. Let's just look at verse 27. It says, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Okay, the next verse also talks about the reality of eternity and Jesus coming. So let me just, here's what I see through this. Eternity was so real to Jesus. Heaven was so, like the world, that his life on earth, it was just so clear to him is that this is not all that there is. And that caused him to live the way he lived. For us, eternity must be real to us if we want to live a life of surrender. And especially surrendering our comforts. So here's a sentence. I want it to stick with you. It's going to be on the screen. Take a picture. Write it down. Here's what I'm convinced of. It's impossible to live a life surrendering our comforts if heaven is not real to us. It's actually impossible to surrender our comforts to God. Because honestly, if eternity is not real, then actually it makes a lot more sense. Let's try to build up our life in a way that it's just like the most easy and comfortable for us, right? Like if this is all that there is, there's nothing on the other side, then it would make a lot more sense. But if there is eternity, if heaven is real, then it makes a lot of sense to respond in obedience to the Lord, surrender some things, because I'm not living for the comfort of this life, but for lack of better words, the quote-unquote comfort of the age to come in eternity, in heaven. Here's an example that I was thinking of a couple years ago. I know it was on a Friday. I don't exactly remember what time of year it was, but I know that, so Friday is usually an off day for me. It's kind of like an alone day with the Lord, and I was processing a lot of things, and I had realized there was just a lot of harder things going on at that time, and I remember writing them all down and just feeling that sense of just like pain, discouragement, frustration, and all these things, and one of the prayers that came out to me, one of my just amazing moments with God, holy prayers right here, I said, Lord, I'm so frustrated. I just want my life to be easy. That was my prayer. It literally came out of my mouth. And it was an aha moment. Like, oh, that's why, you know, that's what's going on. I'm so frustrated at all the hard things in my life, and I just want it to be easy. But the Lord met with me, you know, in our little fits and all of our situations. You know, he's just so gracious. And I felt like what he was doing in me through that was showing me that, hey, actually that longing inside of you for ease, for comfort, for all of your problems to go away is actually not all bad. What I want you to do is direct it to where that actually is going. We should have a desire in us for things to be easy, but the fulfillment of that desire will be eternity. So really what he was saying is turn that into a longing for eternity. Turn that into a longing for my return. Turn that into a longing for heaven. And that was just a helpful moment for me, because when heaven and eternity is real to us, it gives us endurance through the hardships of life and a unique measure of gratitude and thankfulness for the highs that we do get to have, the comforts and the good things that we do get to experience. Life is going to be difficult for all of us in certain seasons, but when we are setting our hope on things being easier in heaven, then it sets us up for success in regards to our expectations. So hopefully that makes sense to you. So here's a couple good questions. I'll throw them on the screen. It's about how real eternity is to us, but a couple questions to be thinking of. And I'm just quoting one of the passages from, or one of the verses from Matthew 16. Here's a couple things, like how real is heaven to us? Do I actually believe that I'll give an account of my life to Jesus? Okay, he literally says, like, hey, I'm going to come with my angels and I'm going to repay each person according to what he has done. Let's be clear, this is not like us earning our way into heaven. No, for believers, the Bible is clear that we will stand before God and he will evaluate our lives. The intention of that is to reward us for different acts of obedience or faithfulness to him. And so that is an opportunity for reward, not something we need to be afraid of. But there's sometimes we might miss out on what he wants to give us. So do we actually believe that he's going to come and repay us according to what we've done? Do I believe this, and how will this affect my life? I want to encourage you to process that with the Lord. That's a little bit of homework for you after today, is process those questions. Read through Matthew 16 again. I think could be really helpful. All right, let me get to some practicals as I am closing out this message here. So we looked at Matthew 16. He's calling us to surrender our comforts. But let me give you a little bit of some practicals to guard against it. So there's two main areas. One, what are some consistent things we can do to guard against a lifestyle of just chasing after comforts? And then two, I want to kind of give a quick little, some insight into surrendering specific comforts that the Lord might bring up. Just remember, the only way that this works in a healthy way, this surrendering our comforts, is through a living and active relationship with Jesus, him speaking to you directly. If you see someone surrendering something else, and maybe he calls somebody to give all, you know, sell their house, it doesn't automatically relate to you have to sell your house. You need to listen to God, and what is he speaking to you? You understand? Okay, this is really important. The only way this works, okay, you cannot apply this message if you don't talk to Jesus at all this week. Okay. You can't follow Jesus if you don't spend time with him and like walk with him and talk with him. Do you guys understand this? This is so much bigger than just going to services. This is about a living, active relationship with Jesus. You tracking with me? All right. So here's a couple of consistents that guard against the life of comfort. Those two things are fasting and mission trips. Everybody say fasting. All right, say mission trips. Just in general, as I've lived my Christian life in America, I've realized there's two specific things that really help me not just chase after comfort. It kind of gets the comfort out of me sometimes. One of those things is fasting, which, side note, it's crazy that I'm mentioning these two things in a way that's like helpful for you, because fasting and mission trips are not about you at all. Fasting is about the glory and the worth of Jesus and how desperately we need him, and often connected to us interceding for a breakthrough in somebody else. Mission trips are about the glory of God in the earth, the unreached being reached, the millions of people that haven't heard about Jesus. That's what these are about, but I'm going to talk to you about them as if they're helpful to you. Okay, here we are. So with fasting, it's a voluntary giving up comforts to train yourself that you don't live just for those comforts, and to help you understand that you can actually say no sometimes to the comfort, aka of food. Okay, the teaching of fasting is all throughout Scripture. Some go-tos that help me with thinking I should probably apply this from time to time. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast, do it this way. So he's implying that we would. He also said later on in one of the Gospels, he said, my disciples will fast. Those are just helpful phrases for me. Fasting is fairly easy to decide to do. Just a little harder to execute, okay? You can decide, okay, Tuesday, I'm not going to eat food until 6 p.m., okay? And then Tuesday comes. You're like, that must not have been from God. You know, it's 10 a.m. and I'm hungry. God, hello. Aren't you going to give me daily bread? Still hungry. All right. So I want to encourage you to think about a rhythm. It's not a teaching on fasting, but I just think of a rhythm of how did this become a normal part of your life? It was a normal part of the disciples' life and the early church. And so I want to encourage you to do that because it just helps not live for comfort. And start small. Give up one meal or just fast from one particular thing. I want to encourage you with food because that is obviously a huge comfort. Unless you're, you know, pregnant or nursing, of course, there's something medically, there's some different things that I would discourage some fasting. But for most of us, you can try to practice this. Okay, in regards to mission trips, like I said, this is all about the Great Commission and people coming to know Jesus around the world. And guys, we are crazy enough to believe around here that the Great Commission can be fulfilled in this generation. And we want to give ourselves to that. Believe that. Okay, but the only way that's going to happen is if every believer is activated in participating in the Great Commission. And there's three things we say about mission trips or about the Great Commission and how you can engage. It's pray, give, go. Everybody say pray, give, go. Pretty simple to follow. All of those are great. However, the one that breaks off comfort the most in us is going. Because when you go on a trip, mission trip, especially out of the country, you know, all mission trips are great, but out of the country is great. It gets you out of your comfort zone. And just so many uncomfortable things, raising the money, the time that it takes, being in a new culture, getting sick. We have a great track record here in our mission trips at Antioch. Everyone always gets, at least one person on a team gets sick. But guys, that's part of it. And I don't, every team will pray, Lord, help us not get sick, help us not get sick. And I'll agree with that prayer, but I have a bigger prayer, that we will be willing to go no matter the cost. We want to be a part of what God's doing in the world, even though it costs us some things, and it's uncomfortable sometimes. You know, it's still worth it. You went on this trip, you got sick, you're in your bed for 9 out of 10 outreach days, but you prayed 5-second prayers in your bed. God said, I can do something with that. And to me, that's like so worth it. But, you know, if you want to get some comfort stripped out of your life, sign up for a mission trip. Yay! All right, we'll tell you about those later on in the year. All right. Okay, so those are a couple of things I want to think about on a consistent basis, but let's hone in to maybe something I want you to start talking to God about, but surrendering specific comforts that are very specific to you. Let me give you a couple kind of categories, almost a framework to how to think about it and what to do in these different categories. Okay, there's three types of categories of comforts that God might ask you to give up or surrender to him. One is the category of something sinful. Another one might be something that's neutral. And the third one is something that's more significant. So how do you respond to the Lord prompting you to surrender things if they're in these different categories? That's what I want to teach you real quick. Okay, in the first category, if something is sinful or causes sin, here's the action point. Immediately surrender it to God. Do not wait. Sin is there to destroy us and to hurt people in your life, and it is not your friend. If you are cuddling any sin, stop it. Okay, if your friend is, stop it. Now, the teaching on overcoming sin is not a stop it teaching. It is complex. You need help. And praise God for the body of Christ. We need help. No one is immune. We have things that are not pretty in our life, and we need each other. We need God, ultimately, but we need each other to help walk it out. But I do want you to know, if there's anything that is sinful or causes sin that's in our life, the biblical call is immediately cut it off. I think of this intense passage in Matthew 5. This is Jesus talking, Sermon on the Mount. The context is he's talking about lust. And he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it's better to enter into life with one eye and one hand than enter into eternal condemnation. That is intense. Now, literally, does he want some of us walking around with one eye? I don't think so. But I think his call is clear. Like, sometimes it takes drastic measures to cut things out of our life. And guys, I'm both encouraged and I'm also alarmed. Over the years, I have heard of great examples, even a few here since the 6 years of moving here and starting this church. I've heard of some great examples of people cutting things off. They're flushing drugs and flushing alcohol down the toilet. And they're saying, I am done. I'm not going to sell this. I'm not trying to make it. I am done with this thing. Okay, I've heard of people give up their iPhones. I've heard of people take doors off of their room because they can't handle the pressure of the privacy of being alone because they're struggling with some sort of sexual sin. I've heard of those things, and I am encouraged by that. And I've walked with guys. I've heard stories of guys literally throwing their iPhone off of a cliff into water because they're just so sucked into lust and impurity. And I'm so encouraged by those stories, but I'm also feel a little concerned because what I also hear often more so is there's always a reason not to let go of the thing that causes sin. And here is my plea. If there is something that you know is in this category, specifically the men, I just felt as I was praying this morning, this emphasis on men, please listen. You are called by God to be leaders and to be radical and to set examples. And in this category, I'm just believing there will be some men that rise up and say, I'm willing. I'm willing to get this sin out of my life and I want to do whatever it takes. And the call is Hebrews 12:1. And that is, he said, we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, so let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run this race with perseverance. So I want to encourage you, if there's anything in that category, just throw it off. What would you lose if you gave up something that caused sin and you could gain freedom, victory, life? There's a lot of testimonies in this room of guys that have made some of those decisions. So there you go. There's my intense call for category number one. And I'm intense because the Bible seems to be intense about it. And I don't want you to miss out on the life and the fruit that God has for you. And sin is not your friend. Amen? Tell your neighbor, sin is not your friend. All right, two more categories, then we'll be done. So if something is neutral, let's say it's not sinful or necessarily causing sin, but it's kind of like this, I don't know if I need this or not. Is it helping me or not? I think of 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 23. Paul is actually quoting a common phrase for the Corinthian church. This isn't just like he's quoting the Old Testament. He's like, hey, Corinthians, here's what you know. Here's what you say. You say all things are lawful. But then Paul's like, hey, but here's what I tell you. Not all things are helpful. And then he again says, hey, you guys say all things are lawful. But then he says, wait, but not all things build you up or are strengthening or edifying to you. So there's so many things that could be in this category of something that's totally neutral. It's like not wrong to have hobbies. It's not wrong to watch shows or TVs or movies. It's not wrong to listen to that. There's so many things that can be totally neutral. And again, this is not the category of it's causing sin or it's sinful. Okay, so one, I'll say, what do you do in these categories? If God's nudging you or speaking to you about something, hey, go for it. Just give it up to him. But here's a couple ways to think about if you should or how to do it. Number one, check the fruit of this thing that you're maybe thinking about right now. Check the fruit of it. Is it producing more fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace? Or is it producing not those things, a little lack of love or some harshness or some rudeness or whatever, shortness? Number two, try different stints of time with some of those things and just say, I'm going to give this up for a day. I'm going to give up social media. That's neutral, but I'm going to just give it up to God for a week and just see how it affects me. Okay, so that's an example. Or three is kind of similar, make some adjustments. Here's a ridiculous example from a couple years ago for me, and I still need to apply it, and I'm about to start applying it next Saturday because it's college football season, and I like college football. But I noted a couple years ago that when I went on Saturday, when my family's at the house, and I sit down on my sofa and I watch college football, I had noted that sometimes I'm more irritable with my kids. And it hit me of like, I don't want that. I don't want that to be our Saturday routine. Don't bother Dad because he's watching college football. It doesn't exactly look that way. I'm engaging with them, but there's times where they ask me to like get up and do something, and I'm like, no, I feel so comfortable here. Okay, and the Lord convicted me of that. Again, it's one of those neutral things, but I had an idea that came from the Lord of like, there's something I noted. When I sit on my sofa and get into that comfortable chair in that position, I just don't want to be bothered or do anything. So I made an adjustment. I got a stool that doesn't have a back on it, and I sit on the stool to watch it, and for whatever reason, I am less irritable with my children, but I still watch football. That was a unique little adjustment I made that actually helped me. Am I perfect in that? No, but it has definitely helped me. I don't know what it is. It's just like easier to get up from the stool. I don't know. But I intentionally sometimes don't sit there because I'm trying to like give these over to God and see better fruit. So I check the fruit, try a little adjustment, and it's helping. Hold me accountable this football season. All right. All right, last category, band. Go ahead and come on up for this one. But this is the category of something that might feel really significant that God might be knocking on the door of your heart to surrender to him. Okay, everybody say significant. So something that would be a bigger ask or a bigger deal, maybe a big move somewhere or a big financial decision where you're taking a risk and maybe giving things away or being generous. Okay, it could look a lot of different ways. I think in this category for us, for sure, moving here 6 years ago to plant this church was a big decision. We were planted. Things were going great where we were in Texas. I was leading a college ministry. We were seeing a lot of great fruit, and we had great relationships there, but God started knocking. And that was about a year and a half, two-year process of praying through that significant change. So here's what to do if something is significant. One, pray on it for a while. Okay, that's number one. The more significant it might be, the longer you probably will need to pray and listen to God. Number two is bring other trusted friends or trusted counsel in on whatever that thing might be. And then number three, I don't want to like give an out, because really, number three is trust God and go for it. If you feel like you've gotten confirmation, and again, things that fall in the significant category might be different for all of us, but we want to be willing to give God anything that he might ask of us. I'm going to close it out with a funny example from my life, and you'll see how much it means to me because it's in the significant category. Ready? In 2016, the Lord started knocking on my heart. I don't know exactly why. I do have a little bit more insight now, years later, but he started knocking on my heart to give him coffee for the whole year of 2016. And yes, that's in the significant category for my life, okay? At that time, I had two young kids. We have four now. And it was like, oh, Lord, no. So I pulled a Peter. When that first came to my mind, you know what I did? I rebuked Jesus. I said, I rebuked that thought. No way. That can't be from you, God. Okay. That's honestly where I started. And it was so silly. It started with like middle of December of probably 2015. I was about to have afternoon coffee with a guy. And for whatever reason, I couldn't shake it, but I just felt like I wasn't supposed to go to the coffee shop, but just invited him to my house and not drink coffee in the afternoon. So thankfully, I followed through with that. I was still a little confused why it was that. So I invited him to my house, not for coffee, but for water or something. I don't know. A couple of weeks later, I tend to do this not every year, but most years as I'm getting to the end of one year, going into the next, sometimes I will say, Lord, is there anything specific for this next calendar year that you want me to give to you as an act of worship? Not because I have to, I feel guilty about it, but just anything, unique way that I can love you or surrender something to you this year. And it's a dangerous question. Sometimes he has answers. And one of those things that came to my mind was coffee. And like I said, the initial response was like, oh, I don't know, that's from God. And then I entered in not just rebuke mode, but like reasoning mode. I was like, Lord, it was my birthday in December and Christmas, and I just got a bunch of gift cards for coffee shops. What am I going to do with those, Lord? I got to honor the people that gave them to me. I got to use them. Okay, and then I also, there was a wedding like a January 2nd, 2016, and or maybe the 3rd, it was early, and I was like, it's in the afternoon, it's an hour and a half away. God, like, you know, in the afternoon, right after lunch, is my most drowsy time of the day. What if I can't drive an hour and a half without coffee? This is my conversation with God. It's literally in a journal somewhere. I don't know where that journal is, but I can show you. Later that night on the end, and I did drink coffee the first couple days of 2016, just to be clear. So I was still wrestling. I think it was the night of January 3rd, I invited a couple of friends over and just did a little time of worship, praying for the year or whatever. And it was like first song, and this thought about coffee came right here. And it's like, oh, I cannot get over this, Lord. And he's so gracious. He just won't let us let go of things that maybe are from him. I remember that conversation sitting in my living room, journaling, and just saying, God, Lord, no, I don't want to, But then I like decided. I was like, Lord, I give it to you. I trust you. It's hard to describe, but literally in that moment, I finished that sentence, I'll give you coffee in 2016. There was a sense of peace and the presence of God that I experienced in that moment right there. And that alone was worth it, let alone all the things that happened in 2016. But really, you know, here's a funny note. I drank a lot of tea in 2016. All right. Not the same, though. Just not the same. All right. So really what he was doing in me, because it's not about coffee. This actually wasn't about Mitchell has an unhealthy relationship with coffee. That's not what it's about, at least according to me. If you want to tell me that, that's fine, but that's not exactly what Jesus is telling me. Okay, so it was about a willingness to give him something that meant a lot. And that is what he's going after in all of us, is there a willingness in us, if he were to ask, and I'm not saying he's asking you to give up coffee or give up this or whatever, but if he were to ask, is there a willingness deep within us to say, I trust you, Lord? Little did I know that he used all of 2016 to work in me a willingness, because it was literally the next January 2017 that God started speaking to us about a willingness to in a sense, sell all that we had and leave where we were in Texas to move here. It was just a preparation of like, hey, there's another bigger thing that I have for you in your life. And when we let God into these places of surrender and these places of just willingness to give him, he might be preparing us for something else and we just don't know. And so we want to give him our yes. I am so imperfect in this, but it's like I'm signing up again today and I want to invite you guys in with me. Let's embrace this life of surrender and trusting that God's got good intentions for our life. So here's the call this morning. We'll have a little bit of time to reflect with some questions, but the main call this morning as I have thought about this is just what's my life trajectory? Am I living just for comfort and ease, or I want to live a surrendered life to Jesus? The second thing I want you to process with God is are there any specific comforts that you're highlighting to me, Lord, that you want me to trust you with or give you even just for a temporary season? Because really what this is about trusting him. It's about a freedom that he has for us. He's got great intentions for us. On the other side of our surrender is life and joy. And I want us to be invited into living that way. So that's what I see him doing with his disciples, inviting us in and helping us trust that he's a better leader of the direction and details of our lives than we are. So let's go to him. This is the most important part of our service. Let's go directly to God, talk about this. There's a couple reflection questions to help your conversation with the Lord. But take just 2 minutes or so, process some of these things with the Lord, and then I'll come back up in just a minute, and we'll have some time to worship and receive prayer. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We have some of our leaders come down and make yourself available to pray over folks this morning that might need some prayer. So here's how we respond. If you're new here to church, we usually will take time to worship for another song, just to talk with the Lord and just worship and just give him our hearts again. But then also, it's an opportunity to come and receive prayer, really responding to anything that God might be highlighting. It's really powerful. It's a really helpful step in kind of sealing the deal and what God might be doing in us is when you say, hey, will you pray with me for this? So it's not just kind of in here for ourselves, but it's you're letting somebody in and partner with you. So I want to really highly encourage you to get that if there's something specific. But again, the invitation is maybe there's some conviction of like, wow, I've really been chasing after comforts in this life, and I don't want to do that anymore. I want to chase after Jesus and what he has for me in a life of obedience and surrender to him. Or maybe there's something specific that God keeps bringing up and highlighting. You may be a little nervous, or maybe you're like, all right, I want to, and I need some prayer for grace. Then come receive that. But then lastly, if there's anybody in here that maybe you've just not following Jesus, or it's you grew up kind of going to church, but you know that you've kind of been distant from the Lord lately. Just felt like this morning as I was praying for church, there's a few that might feel like that Luke 15 prodigal son story where you grew up in your father's house, but you've been squandering. You know you've been away from the Lord. Maybe even in the first week of college, or maybe it's just lately, you just know that I've been running away from God. And I just feel like this morning God's like, no, there maybe are some prodigals that need to come home this morning. God, his arms are open. He's so merciful and gracious to you. And so if you need to come back to the Lord, please come receive some prayer this morning, because God had you on his mind and he loves you so much. All right, let me pray for us and then you guys can respond however you want to. So Father, we just ask for grace to respond well to your invitation to come and follow you and deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. Lord, we ask for grace to live a surrendered life. God, any comforts that you might be bringing up, thank you that comforts are not bad. But Lord, if there's anything that you are asking us to surrender or trust you with, God, would you give us that willingness in our hearts? You might be doing deeper things than we even realize. And so Lord, would you come and minister to us, help us respond however you're leading. In Jesus' name.